again that we may be blessing unto you this evening. We bring you greetings from Riverside Baptist Church in Trahan, Kentucky. If you would be getting your Bibles and turning to Colossians, the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we want to begin reading in verse 12. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we'll read down through verse 17. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Tonight we want to present a message that we've kind of entitled, "Be Ye Thankful for the Lord's Church." Let's go into a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to preach Your Word tonight. We pray that You may give us the words to speak, direct our mouth, Lord, our tongue, help us to speak those things that are needful, beneficial, helpful to Your people. We pray most of all that it may be words that are God-honoring, God-glorifying. We pray that You may go with us now, protect us, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You know, often when we think of the things that we ought to be thankful for, I'm sure we all think of our families or our jobs, the provisions the Lord allows us to have in this life. Hopefully, the Lord's church makes that list as well. Now, obviously, as God's people, we ought to be thankful people, thankful to God and for His bountiful blessings, not just, Thanksgiving's coming up here in a couple weeks. We shouldn't just be thankful, of course, one day out of the year, but every single day. We ought to be a thankful people, and one thing we ought to be especially thankful for, those of us who are members of one of the Lord's churches, is that the Lord has made us a member of one of His churches. We are not talking about some universal, invisible, as some preacher put it, spooky church. Such a church does not exist. The word church itself refutes that notion, as it refers to something that actually assembles together. And the so-called universal invisible church is not something that can assemble. There's a lot of other reasons that you could go into, but that's not the focus of our message today. But a church is a local body of baptized believers that have been called together for the service of our Lord. So we ought to be thankful that the Lord has called us to be members of one of His churches. And there are a plethora of reasons that one could probably give why we should be thankful to the Lord for the body of Christ, for the Lord's church, and for His making us a member of such a church. You certainly could go throughout the Scriptures and find many more reasons than we will give tonight. But in our text, I believe we are given at least five reasons for why we ought to be thankful for the Lord's church. Number one, we ought to be thankful for the bond of love that exists in the Lord's church. Verse 12 again, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Here, the apostle is addressing specifically the church of Colossae, of course, and by extension, all the churches of our Lord. He instructs them to put on some things as the holy and beloved elect of God. And the elect of God are to put on vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Essentially, Paul sums it up in the first part of verse 14. He's instructing them to, above all things, put on charity. Above all these things, put on charity. And you might recognize, actually, some of these things that Paul lists off. If you, it kind of sounds pretty familiar to what you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But he lists off mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, being forbearing, being forgiving. All of these are really elements or characteristics of love. So again, in essence, Paul is telling the church here at Colossae to put on the characteristics of love. So first off, you might notice that even though he is addressing a church, there is an element of personal responsibility necessary on an individual basis. The idea then is that there is a mutual responsibility that members of a church take for one another. And that applies in a couple different ways, but in context, concerning what we are specifically focusing in on this evening, is that what I do personally, what I do individually, affects the church that the Lord has made me a member of. What you do personally, individually, affects the church here. Those of you who are members of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If I don't put on charity as instructed in the Word of God, then that will negatively affect Riverside Baptist Church. Now, to what extent may vary from situation to situation and is ultimately in the hands of God, but it will affect the church. Now, we could spend a lot of time on these characteristics and what it means to put on charity or to put on love, but as it relates to this message, I want us to note what this portion of Scripture tells us about love. So verse 14 again says, above all these things, put on charity. But that verse ends by saying, which is the bond of perfectness. Now as we read this portion of Scripture, one could try to argue that this talk about putting on love and putting on these characteristics is maybe really only spoken of in a general sense, meaning this should be true of the elect of God even outside of our relationship to the Lord's church. And certainly, I think that could be it could be applied in that sense. But the primary context here is in relationship to the church. It's in relationship to the church who has been called into, as verse 15 says, into one body. And our next point will really drive that home. But notice here what love is as it pertains to the local body of baptized believers. Love is called the bond of perfectness. While we are called to put on charity, there is also a sense in which it is a certainty that the people of God will put on charity, at least to a degree anyways, as it relates to our relationship with the rest of the body of Christ that we are a member of. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, if you have been truly born again, if you have truly been saved by the marvelous grace of our Lord, you will without a doubt love the saints of God. For if you do not love the brethren, if you do not love other saints of God, you prove yourself not to actually be part of the brethren. The point as it relates to this message in particular is this. In the Lord's church, there is a bond that exists between the saints that make up that particular church. And that bond, again, is love. Love for God primarily, but also love for each other. Also, I would have you note the nature of this bond as it relates to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a bond that abides. It continues through offenses, through disagreements, through quarrels. It is a bond that endures. In other words, just because because another member might potentially offend you or have a different opinions or thoughts than you do does not mean that you write them off. Why? Because there is the bond of love that exists between members of a church. Love is the bond of perfectness or maturity. That, by the way, is a mark of maturity, isn't it? When you can disagree but still love one another in the Lord. Now, just to clarify, what we have just said does not mean that church discipline should or will never have to be administered. There certainly are things that we can disagree about, but there are still matters that should members fall into that may potentially require discipline from the church. So you have to keep all that we have said in its proper context, of course. But still yet, in the body of Christ, there is a bond of perfectness that exists, being that of love. And this is a legitimate love that is based on God's Word rather than being based on our fickle feelings like the love that the world tries to tout today. But it is this bond of biblical love for the brethren that is something we ought to be thankful for. Our next point is kind of closely related, but number two, we ought to be thankful for being called in one body as one of the Lord's churches. Verse 14, again, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let me note that what we just read goes to prove what we said in our introduction about the actual meaning of a church, referring to a local body of baptized believers rather than some sort of universal invisible thing that doesn't actually exist and cannot assemble. The Apostle Paul indicates to the Colossian church that they had been called in one body. Now, most people, when they see this phrase, one body, suppose that this is speaking of all the saints of God, regardless of church affiliation, as being considered part of this one body. And that phrase is often used to kind of support this thought of a universal, invisible church thing. However, when you consider the context of this portion of Scripture, I think that notion is really put to rest. The specific context of this one body is a body in which the exhibiting of these love characteristics may actually be carried out. The point being, how can you show mercy? How can you show kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering towards someone you never assemble with? Someone you never come in contact with or may not even know exists at all? How can you be forbearing towards someone or forgiving of someone or, for that matter, have a quarrel with someone you don't know or that you don't have any sort of relationship with? You know, they say that there's about 8 billion people on earth, and I suspect that there are children of God present on this earth that you and I are not even aware of. I would imagine there's quite a few, actually. My point is, how are these instructions supposed to play out in a universal, invisible church scenario? The answer is that it really can't. And that is not what Paul is trying to say here. These instructions are intended to be for local churches. That's the only kind of church of our Lord that exists, who have been called together in one body. In other words, each church that is in existence is one body of Christ. And each church has been called into one body by our Lord. And for this, we should be thankful. This, of course, is consistent with the descriptions of the church elsewhere in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12 immediately comes to mind. We won't turn there for sake of time tonight. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." And in 1 Corinthians 12, it uses the metaphor of a physical human body to describe the nature of the Lord's church, where there are many members. There's hands, feet, eyes, a mouth, even parts that are less noticeable, but yet they all make up one body. Again, the description of 1 Corinthians 12 makes zero sense in the context of a universal, invisible church scenario. Because 1 Corinthians 12 is speaking of the Lord putting members in the church essentially for the purpose of complementing each other. If the church was universal and invisible, then there would be all kinds of hands, all kinds of feet. There would be many mouths and other body parts just conflicting with each other, really amounting to chaos and disorder. But this is not so in the local body that is the church that God has set forth. God, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 24, God hath tempered the body together. God has set members in this church, in this body of Christ, as it pleases Him. And He has done it in such a way where each member is a complement to each other, especially as they properly serve their appropriate function, their appropriate role in the Lord's church, as each one walks worthy of the vocation wherewith they have been called. If you are a member of one of the Lord's churches, then you should be thankful that the Lord has called you to be a member of one body that is fitly joined together by the Lord. Number three, we ought to be thankful for the richness of Christ's Word preserved through the church. Verse 16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, surely there is something to be said for the Word of Christ dwelling in us individually. And again, I think there is certainly a degree to which that understanding of this Scripture is applicable and should be brought out. But there is also the sense, maybe even the primary sense, in which this instruction of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom relates to the church as a whole. By this, I am specifically referring to the church's role in preserving and teaching and preaching the Word of God down through the ages. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the church of the living God as the pillar and ground of the truth. I believe that means, at least in part, that one of the means that the Lord uses to preserve His Word down through the ages is through His churches. Now, no church, of course, is perfect. So due to human error, a perfect preserving of the teachings of God's Word, at least through that of preaching, will not necessarily be found in the churches of our Lord. I believe we do have a perfect preservation of the Lord's Word here in English in the King James Bible. We may not always, because again of human error, within the church, we may not always present the truth exactly how it ought to be presented. But generally speaking, The teachings of God's Word is found in His churches. The church is vital in this role. For if the truth is faithfully taught from the pulpit of one of the Lord's churches, there is a reasonable expectation that the truth of the Scriptures will continue to be taught in that particular church for many generations to come. And that responsibility to preserve the truth of the Scriptures would not just lie on the pastors or the teachers of the Lord's churches, but also on the membership who are to be like the Bereans, who are to search the Scriptures daily, I believe, to make sure that what is being taught from the pulpit is indeed the truth. And if the truth is not being taught, then it would be incumbent upon them to reprove the preacher or teacher who is not in line with the Scriptures. But there is a richness, is there not, with the words of Christ, with the Holy Scriptures of our Lord. There are so many golden nuggets, you might say, of truth that is to be found in the Word of God, and the Church of the Lord plays a major role in building the saints up in the most holy faith and aiding the saints in growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord has set up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers down through the years in His churches. For the perfecting, as Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now I know that this church in particular has an understanding of some of the rich doctrines of God's Word, like the sovereignty of God, like the election of God, the redemption of our Lord, the regeneration that comes about through the working of our Lord, church truths, and maybe the most precious of all, the truth about the Lord's salvation. That it is only by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord alone, that saves. Considering all these wonderful truths contained in the Scriptures and the church's role in perpetuating these truths, we certainly should be thankful to God for making us a member of one of His churches. Number four, we ought to be thankful for shared worship that takes place in the Lord's church. Verse 16 again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now we'll try to hurry along a little bit, but certainly we should worship the Lord personally in our everyday lives, but we are also called to worship the Lord corporally as a body of Christ on a regular basis. Now, singing is not the only way we worship God, but I do believe that it is an important part of worship, especially as it relates to the church. Now, please do not make the mistake that the singing here in this Scripture is merely a singing that takes place in our hearts. Some do that. Certainly, we should have a song in our hearts as God's people, no doubt. But this is speaking of singing outwardly in the church. The in your hearts aspect of this verse is specifically relating to that of grace. It says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, sing outwardly, but sing with grace in your hearts. Basically, this affirms to us that worship is not so much an action, but rather it is a matter of our hearts. By that, I mean that true worship of the Father does not just involve our motions or our actions, but it involves our motives. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit, not just in truth, but in spirit and in truth. It is not just enough to do right things, but we must do them for the right reasons and with the right heart. So singing unto the Lord itself is not worship, but singing unto the Lord with a right motive and a right heart focused upon Him is. Notice something else about this singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, it's one thing to sing songs with the purpose of honoring God, but it's another thing to sing songs that are doctrinally rich, that we spoke about earlier, with the purpose of honoring God. That's another way of saying that the songs that we sing in worship to our Lord should essentially match the richness of the Word of our Lord that we talked about in our previous point. A lot for what passes as worship music today could hardly be considered as something that is admonishing, that might cause the singer or the hearer to examine their heart, or that might cause them to contemplate more fully upon biblical truth. Most so-called worship music seems to basically just consist of chants that the congregation sing over and over and over, where they kind of fall into a bit of a trance without really considering what they are singing. That's why I personally love hymns so much, because many of them are rich with the truth of the Scriptures that I think actually honor God in such a way that most so-called Christian music today does not. That doesn't mean that there aren't any good modern songs. There certainly are, but they are pretty few and far between. But as people of God, we ought to be thankful that by the Lord making us a member of one of His churches, He has afforded us the opportunity to worship His holy name with scripturally based songs with other like-minded saints of God who desire to worship the Lord as well. Finally, number five, and probably won't have a whole lot to say on this, but we shouldn't be too much longer. We're going to read verse 17. But number five, we ought to be thankful for Christ's name upon the Lord's church. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. As we draw to a close, consider one more reason for which we ought to be thankful to God for making us a member of one of His churches, should we be one. One last point was that we share in worship together of God. Well, this point is kind of similar, but with this point, we see a shared purpose for that which the church and its members do. The Lord's church is no place for glory seekers. The Lord's church is no place for us to make a name for ourselves or for pride to be cultivated. Whatever we do in the Lord's church, we ought to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It should not be done in my name or in your name, not for my benefit or your benefit, but for the furtherance of the gospel, for the lifting up of the name of Christ. A church ought to be unified in that one purpose, to glorify the Lord in all things that they do, regardless of what that might mean for them individually. If it is to the glory of God, then it is worth doing. And when the members of a church, members in particular, as the Word of God tells us, when the members of the church are all content with that purpose as it pertains to the Lord's church, and each one seeks to do all things for that purpose, then I think that church will thrive as a body of Christ. And this stated purpose, which each member again ought to share, without a doubt, is worth thanking the Lord for. Because a church is to be performing the works of Christ. In the Gospels, Christ speaks of man performing greater works than he. How do you think that takes place? Through the Lord's church. Because the church performs the works of our Lord. And now that there are many bodies over the earth, over all the world, then the works of Christ can impact people from all over the world and not just in one location. For when Christ was on this earth, this is part of the reason why he had to go and send the Holy Spirit as the comforter of the Lord's church. When Christ was on this earth, there was only one church. The church that was based out of Jerusalem, but they were a traveling church while Christ was on earth. And they could really only have an effect on the location they were at that particular time. But now with many bodies of Christ, with the Holy Spirit as the vicar of Christ on earth, not the Pope, the works of Christ affect people from all over the world simultaneously. Hopefully, the testimony of Christ resonates from this body, from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church and from Riverside Baptist Church, that others might see that testimony and glorify our Heavenly Father as well with their life. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So to the members of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church tonight, in all your thanksgiving, be sure to thank the Lord for His churches and for His making you a part of one of those churches. That is our message tonight. We turn service back over to Brother Joe.